Praise God. Let's stay remain standing, shall we? We kind of do double. We'll stretch a bit. Come on, everybody stretch.
Things that I think rightly belong to the closing of a holy convocation, and we're going to legitimately give in to all of those beautiful sentiments and things that belong to thanking God for what has happened, saying goodbye, committing our lives to one another. And these are memorable moments, and as I look out over the auditorium this morning and I see many empty seats, I can remember last week that there were hundreds of people here that aren't here this morning, and they're loving us and we're loving them, and they're thinking about the camp and the good things that happened. These are all beautiful, legitimate things that belong to the nature of our redeemed community, and we don't need to be ashamed of them. Our hugs and our I love you and bless your dear heart, it's been good. This is all a very beautiful part of it. As we come to the closing moments of this holy convocation, when we have come up to gather under thy Son, our Savior, in all of our activity, we want to give thee grateful thanks for all that we have been permitted to enjoy of your love and your grace and your mercy and your instruction and your correction and your adjustment and the beautiful koinonia, the fellowship, the relationships that we have with one another, for all the new friends that we have made and old friendships that have been further confirmed and cemented, and all the beautiful things that happen to Christians that are walking in fellowship with the Father, with His Son, and with one another. And now as we expose our hearts for the last time in this camp to your Word, let it speak to us. Let it be indeed a benediction and a send-off in God. And so I do now commit myself to thee as thy servant and these thy precious people, to thee as we open thy Word and invite the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before I open the Word, just let me take a moment to say that this is one of probably hundreds of experiences that I've had in community through the years, and it ranks very high on the list. And I thank God for having been permitted to be here. Thank God for the leadership, all of those that have worked behind the scenes to make it possible, the tremendous amount of organization and planning and industry and application that has gone into this, I'm sure none of us are capable of computing. My wife Ruth especially wants to say thank you, because you have all been so very gracious to her, and she said, "Ern, please do thank the people for their great kindness to me." And so for both Ruth and me, I want to say thank you, and God bless you. Now, shall we turn to Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to read verses 21 to 27. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and the Quartus, a brother. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The closing words of a life, the closing words of a letter, the parting words between friends usually are the capsulations and the distillations of the finest and the most meaningful thoughts. And when the apostle is closing this letter to the Romans, these are his last words, and they are summational, they are summarizing, and they are benedictory, they are a benediction. And they, I think, very beautifully suit our purpose this morning. And the first thing I want to say is that you'll notice that the Apostle Paul does not hesitate to accommodate and to express and to give place to the very beautiful interpersonal relationship that exists between God's people. It seems to me that sometimes we get so spiritual that we become discourteous. We get so spiritual that we become insular. And we don't realize that we still attend to the exigencies of life. We eat and drink and clothe our bodies, say hello and goodbye. We attend to all the amenities of life. And that when we become Christians, all of these things are lifted up into an area of purity and maturity and development. And if there ought to be a community of people that are most courteous, most considerate, most mindful of one another, it ought to be Christian. There is really no place in the Christian community for brusqueness, for unkindness, for discourtesy. There ought to be a spiritual sophistication of all of the finest things that happen between individuals. Every interpersonal relationship that has been dragged down and degraded by sin, and in many instances made loathsome and sordid, ought to be elevated and restored to its primitive intent as it was in the garden, with the added dimension of Christ's redemptive love. We ought to be the most beautiful people in the world. The Bible says that we're to worship Him in the beauty that becometh holiness. To many people, holiness is an ugly thing. It's how long is your skirt, and whether you wear lipstick, and do you play cards. But the beauty of holiness is really the expression of Jesus through our lives to one another. Are you beautiful? Am I beautiful? I confess, I have some ugly spots. You know, the girls used to talk about beauty spots. I'm not sure as I know just what they are, but I think that some of us Christians maybe have ugly spots that need to be taken care of. Now, Paul speaks about Timotheus, my fellow worker, how he loved Timothy. And he spoke of him so highly and so kindly. He said, I have no man like-minded. And they say that in the days of Finney, in the New England States, there were 2,500 little Finneys. Young men who all copied Finney. Now, that's a legitimate principle. For years, I've carried a briefcase. That's my trademark. Because when I started out in the ministry, I started out in music. I started out playing the piano and blowing a trumpet and playing a banjo and singing solos. And that was one of my starts as well as ministry. And so the briefcase became a mark of mine. And now when I have young men coming up in the ministry in my Timothy class at home, one of the first things they do is buy a briefcase. Now, there may not be a single solitary thing in it, but that's at least one way they can be like me, so they carry a briefcase. Somebody says, oh, well, that they're just copying. Of course they're copying. The problem is not that they're copying. The point is, the thing they're copying, is it worth copying? Remember, somebody is watching you. Timothy watched Paul and Paul said about Timothy, he's my fellow worker. And then he spoke about his kinsmen. I don't know whether they were cousins or uncles or aunts or what, but Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. These were people that he joined in his salutation. Tertius, who took this letter down. Oh, man, every time I read about Tertius, I think, what I would give to be Tertius. Just think of being private secretary to the Apostle Paul. Oh, what questions I'd ask. How I'd pick his brain. Tertius was his amanuensis. Tertius was the one who, to whom he dictated the epistle. And then look how courteous he is. He's writing from the house of Gaius. Now Gaius was a very wealthy Christian, and he entertained the ministry. Paul said, I know how to bound and how to be abased. Sometimes he was in the house of Gaius, and sometimes he was in the house of Philemon, and so on. Then other times he was nights and days on the deep, and he spent the evening in the Philippian jail. And one of the occupational hazards of being a Christian minister is that one day you're entertained by a wealthy person in his mansion home, and the next night you're sleeping under your car on a frosty road. But he's very proper and very courteous, and he says, Gaius, mine host, he salutes you, and the whole church salutes you. And he says, Erastus, who is the treasurer of the city, he salutes you, and Quartus, a brother, who must have been known. Now, why did Paul put all of this in the inspired Word of God? Somebody said, I don't know if that's going to build us up. There isn't much doctrine in there. Well, Christianity isn't all doctrine. Christianity is practice. Christianity is attending to all the little courtesies and amenities and kindnesses of life. Christianity isn't saying, bless God, I believe the Lord, and I'm a great Christian. Christianity is saying, honey, can I help you at that? In fact, I think sometimes we get lost in the cloud of our great doctrinal declarations, and we forget that being a Christian is being Christ-like, washing one another's feet. And there's a great truth in here. When Paul the Apostle associates himself with all of these people and says, we all send greetings to you. Now, he starts in at the benediction. Now to him that is of power to establish you, he starts in at verse 25 and he never gets around to finishing it till verse 27 because he puts a parenthesis in here. But he starts out by saying, now to him that is of power to establish you, or to make you firm. Back of this whole saving process, back of your faith, back of your love, back of your community living, back of your interpersonal relationships, remember this. Back of it all is Him that is of power to establish you and firm you in. God's in this thing. God's back in it. God's in your life. Let's say it all together. God's in my life. Come on. God's in my life. Isn't that marvelous? You know what He's there for? He's there to firm up your character and iron out all the wrinkles and adjust all the crooked places and firm you into the likeness of Jesus. God's in your life. God's working all the time. He's arranging little circumstances. You know, that's why a Christian cannot mature alone. The Bible says that we're to grow together into the likeness of Christ. Because we need each other. You need my sandpapering. I need your chiseling, you know. And so as we move together, we get adjusted. Somebody rubs the sand with the sandpaper on a part that needs to be rubbed. Somebody says, I'm going to leave this group because I just can't stand that woman. So you move to another group, and when you get over there, you find she's got a twin sister. So you better stay and take your sandpaper and where you are. All right? To him that is of power to make you firm and confirm you. Only God can do this. Only God can do it. Now let's lay down this simple principle as we leave this camp. Let's try to remember the things we've heard. We've heard about relationship. We've heard about faith. We've heard about many, many things. And as we go away from here, let us remember this one thing. Listen carefully now. God is in your life and my life to bring us into the likeness of Christ according to. Not just any old way at all, but according to. This is why the word is so important. God is going to firm us into his purposes according to the revelation of his word. This is why it's so important that we know the word. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, or the message about Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus Christ? I said, who was he deliberately? Because Peter says that we have him as an example that we should walk in his footsteps. Who was Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was God's perfect man. And what's God's plan for you and me? To reproduce Jesus Christ in us. So that we become mature people like Jesus Christ was. Somebody said, oh, if I could only be like Billy Graham. Your sights are too low. The Bible doesn't say he had predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Billy Graham. Or he had predestinated us to be conformed to the image of anybody else but Jesus Christ. Jesus, the first day I ever saw that, I went to the Bible to start to look and see what Jesus Christ was like. One of the first things I found, he says, I am meek and lowly of heart. So I said, well, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I better find out what meekness is. And I found out that meekness wasn't weakness. And I found out after about 8 hours of intense research that I could encapsulate the word meekness in one sentence. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. It's when I can hold all my strength in rein and release that energy just at the right time, when I don't go every which direction. Meek and lowly of heart. Alright, God is able to do all of this, but it's according to the message about Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must be constantly living in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God is going to firm you in, but he's going to do it according to the Word. He's going to do it according to the pattern. I was sitting in a meeting a few years ago, and sometimes prophecies are too long and sometimes they seem too short. But this one was just right, and it came out like crackling lightning. You could almost see a crackle across the conference hall. This is all it was. The pattern is in the book. That's all it was. But do you know that thing was so powerful that I don't think there was a soul in that room that wasn't by the Holy Spirit quickened to realize that God was saying, look, your personal pattern, our corporate pattern, the pattern for our life, the pattern for our marriage, the pattern for our home, the pattern for our church, the pattern for my business, the pattern for my coming, my going, my uprising, my downsitting, my coming in, my going out, the pattern is in the book. God is able to firm me in to the pattern that's in the book, but God is not going to firm me in to anything else. I said, God, why aren't you helping me with this thing? Well, he said, it's not according to the message of Jesus. I've given you the pattern. Now, he says, I'll move heaven and earth to firm you into that pattern, but I won't lift a little finger to firm you into anything else. I'll just leave you out there. You can flounder around until you decide to come back and say, God, firm me into the pattern. Firm me into the thing that you're doing. This is why a man, if he knows what God is saying, can move with confidence, because he knows God is back of it. When I know what God is saying in a matter, I can preach it knowing that God is saying, that's the pattern, I'll firm people into that. You go away from this camp, you can go away resting assured that God, who is a power to firm you in, to anchor you in, to establish you in, is going to do it in terms of the message of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just quickly take a look at this, because this is beautiful. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. A revelation of a sacred secret. Men cannot get into this. This is something that God has revealed. God has revealed to us something that was in His heart that man by wisdom and by his senses couldn't find out. But God in His great mercy said, I'm going to tell you what's in my heart. I'm going to reveal my secret. Here's my secret. What is the secret? What is this revelation of the mystery? First of all, that God, through Jesus Christ, was going to bring into existence a whole new order of being. That God was going to save Israel, His covenant nation, but that He was also going to reach out to the nations of the world and save them, and that He was going to make of both Jew and Gentile one body in the earth. Now look, this is His sacred secret. People say to me as I travel, I'm going to New Zealand and Australia this winter, and again I ask for your prayers. But I'm going there to say one thing again and again and again. The note that God is sounding by the Spirit to the corporate body of God's people in the earth in this hour is unity. 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 Now, how can I move in confidence? How can I go into a city where all the historical denominational partitions exist? How dare I go into a city and even begin to believe that in that city God can bring together Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Baptists and Pentecostals and make them all flow together in a total community of love? How can I dare to believe it? Because that is the revelation of the secret of God's heart. And He's revealed it in His Word. And He said, I am the God who has all power to bring my purpose to pass. I have purposed it. If you'll preach the pattern, I'll firm men into it. J.B. Phillips wrote a book years ago entitled, Your God's Too Small. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is no competition between us ministers. We each preach our emphasis that God has given us, and the total emphasis is a total thing. I am all for the growth of your personal faith. I want you to have divine healing, divine health. I want you to know Jesus real good. But that's not my personal emphasis. That's not what God has called me to talk to you about. And God bless the man that He's called to do that. And I pray for them and I thank God for them. But what God has called me to do is say to all of you, you may be well saved, baptized with the Holy Ghost, prophesy, get yourselves healed and delivered and everything else. But as long as in Chattanooga and Atlanta and Miami and Los Angeles and Seattle and Chicago and Vancouver and London and wherever, as long as the community of God's people in any given area is in a state of division, the secret of God's heart has not yet been fulfilled. It's one thing for you and me as individuals to be right with God. God's heart is bleeding this morning for the unity of His community. He said, Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one, that they may be one in us. Do you know what's happening? Do you know what is happening? I get goosebumps. I don't get goosebumps when some other people get goosebumps, but I get goosebumps at goosebump time for me. Goosebump time for me
is when I go into a city and I see 35 or 40 denominational ministers sitting in front of me who have a heart for unity. They can't work it out in their heads yet, but they've got a heart for it. You know what my vision is? My vision is Jesus' vision. Father, I pray that they may be one in the very same way as you and I are one, that they may be one in an involvement with us that the world may know. Now look, the last and great form of evangelism in the earth is going to be the evangelism of the redeemed community. I know some of you missed that, went over your head. That's what the Bible says. The word was directed at Jacob and landed on Israel. Who's Jacob? Well, Jacob is the carnal fellow that couldn't hear it, and Israel was the prince of God. So the word came along, and Jacob said, there goes something. Israel said, I'll take it. God is going to have His purpose fulfilled before this age ends, and you're going to see in every city a people of community, and God is going to make them all flow together, and the world is going to say, look. I'm telling you that on the basis of the Word. I've only had two visions in my life. The last vision was about 10 years ago, and I was a conference speaker up in Canada. And in this church building, they had great pillars. And the pews, to maintain the symmetry of the pew allocations, the pews came out, and there was a big pillar there before it got to the aisle, but to maintain the continuity of the pews, the pillar stood there, and there was just enough pew on the side of this side of the pillar and the aisle for one person to sit. And I spied that about the first night I arrived, and I went down and commandeered it as my private office in sanctuary. So every night I'd go down and I'd sit there. Now, the pillar guarded me from the view that nobody could see me. Congregation couldn't see me. And the people on the platform could see me, but that wasn't important anyway. So I would sit there till the time came for me to speak, and then I'd go up. One night, I felt I wanted to pray. Well, nobody wants to be an exhibitionist, and I thought, well, people will say, what's he getting down? And I had to kneel. What's he getting down for? And then I thought, well, nobody sees me anyway. So I got down my knee. When I got down my knees, I began to see a vision. And in the vision, I saw the earth projected into space. I'll tell you what it is like to help you imagine it. It's like the picture that the astronauts took of the earth from the moon. That's the way I saw it. There it was out there, and all over the globe were Quonset huts. I may be in trouble here, and this will date you. How many know what a Quonset hut is? Oh, good. Well, for the rest of you who didn't raise your hands, a Quonset hut is a kind of an aluminum building that looks something like a warehouse, and they were used for war surplus materials after the last war. And I saw these Quonset huts all over the globe. And I said, Lord, what are these? He said, I am going to have in every place a people that are known for the anointing. And he said, and when you travel from place to place, you will not ask for my people by this name or that, but you will say, where are the people of the anointing? By this time, I was scared. So I got up and sat down, but it kept coming. They went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Then one more came. And the disciples were first called anointed ones at Antioch. And then I saw it. That in every place across the earth, there's going to be a community of Spirit-filled people that are going to manifest the life of Christ. Now, dear people, this is the secret that God had in His heart from before time was born, and which He has revealed through the gospel. Believe in Jesus as your Savior. Believe in Him as your baptizer. Believe in Him as as your healer. Believe in him as your health. Believe in him. But look, will you believe in him as the one who wants you to love everybody in your community who calls Jesus Lord, until in your community there is a koinonia of God-centered people who love one another and love Christ, until the world cannot ignore us because we are such a community of power and purity and love and redemption that they can't ignore us. That's the revelation of the mystery that God is going to make out of all the divisions. Now, the two big divisions in Paul's day were Jew and Gentile. But Jew and Gentile only stand as symbols for all the national, ethnic, cultural divisions in the world. God is going to bring together everything, and everything is going to make its contribution. And we're all going to flow together. One day as I was in the service, the spirit of prophecy came on me. And when I prophesy out of an intuitive vision. Not the kind of vision I explained to you before, but an intuitive thing which in my spirit I sort of see. And as I was prophesying, I saw this river starting out very small. And then I saw tributaries coming. And as the tributaries came in, the river widened and widened and widened until there were no tributaries left, and the river engulfed the whole of the sea. God isn't going to say Episcopalians drop everything you ever believed. Presbyterians forget everything you've ever learned. Baptists, you've been in heresy all your life. No! God's going to redeem and filter and sophisticate and adjust and delete and revise and edit and complement and add until we all make our contribution and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Notice what he says about it, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, there's another beautiful translation which says it was kept in silence through times eternal. Now, that phrase, times eternal, is a contradiction. But what are you going to do when you've got to describe the indescribable? How is God going to describe the endlessness of his eternal nowness in terms of time? See, the minute I start to talk about it, I start to use words that don't relate to reality. When God made the world, he not only made a space world, he made a time world. Because with God, there is no yesterday or tomorrow. He doesn't date his letters. God lives in the eternal now. He is the self-existent eternal I am. There is nothing in him that should be out of him, and nothing out of him that should be in him. He is completely fulfilled within himself. And when he made a time-space world, that was a projection of his purpose, and he made it, but he himself is the eternal one. He knows the end from the beginning. What end? Any end. He just knows it all right now. God doesn't have to remember anything because he never forgets it. He never has to learn anything because there's nothing of which he's ignorant. So when the Apostle Paul's trying to tell us something, what he is saying is, before God made moons and stars and suns and all of that sort of business, back in times eternal, before that, in the everlasting, eternal, unending now heart of the everlasting God, there was a secret that in a time-space world, he was going to have creatures like himself, whom he was going to bring into a community of love, who he would bring into the fellowship of the triune deity, who would be an eternal expression of his love and his joy and his peace. Somebody says, you lost. I didn't lose you. We just got lost together. Well, what did we get lost in? We got lost in the immensity of the beautifully indescribable. I'm not suggesting you get euphoric about it. I'm just saying, face it. Recognize it, that what was kept in the heart of God, I would like to leave you here just a little uncomfortable. I would like to send you home, not just saying, bless God, I got this and I got that at camp and I got this, but I've got to go home and do some homework. I got some people to see. I got some preachers to call up. I got some Christians to visit. I got some fence mending to do. Shall we venture a little hallelujah by faith? Now this was kept in silence through times eternal. Verse 26, but now. Now in the Bible quite often refers to the whole time-space world. Now in human time, in space-time, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, God has made known the secret of his heart to how many? All nations. Christians, let's close ourselves into the purpose of God. The purpose of God is not tied up with the culture of the United States or the culture of Canada, the culture of the East or the culture of the West. The purpose of God is tied up with the culture of the Trinity. God has told us what his secret is. He said, I've got a secret and I'm telling you what it is. I'm going to tell all the nations that I am going to bring out of all nations a great multitude which no man can number, and I'm going to make them a community of love and redemption. I'm first going to do it in the earth before I bring them in to the eternal state where they can manifest forth my glory in an infinite universe. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he hath before ordained that we should walk in him. That in the ages to come, he may show forth his city. That word for, where it says, we are his workmanship, it's the Greek word poema, from which we get our English word poem. We are God's poem. We are the beautiful creation of God's creative genius. We are God's poem to be read by all the world. They want to read about Jesus, not in me, but in us. So they walk down the streets of a city and look at all our varied steeples and they say, which poem shall we read? The Methodists say, read my poem. Presbyterians say, hey, read my poem. Baptists say, hey, come read my poem. Pentecostal says, we got the only poem. Charismatic says, we got a new ditty. God says, no, you're missing it. Each of you have got a verse, but if you get all those verses together, you'll have my poem. For the obedience of the faith. I said I wanted to send you away a little uncomfortable. You don't rob banks, you don't commit adultery, you don't dishonor your father and mother, you don't bear false witness, but do you and I do everything we can in our power in God to keep the unity of the Spirit? Do we climb over walls and beat down doors? Do we beat a path to the door of our fellow Christian to say, I love you? But beyond that, do we stand in the shadow of our Lord as looking up into the face of his Father, his heart thundering with an awful terror at the anticipation of his cross as he says, Father, I am doing this for my disciples and for those that shall hear the word through them, Father, Father, I'm doing this that they may be one as you and I are one. They are to be a projection of us as I am a projection of you. They are to be one with you and me as I am one with you. Jesus never did anything that the Father didn't tell him to do. He said, well, there's going to be a community of people and they're not going to move as a community, but what they move in the same relationship to us, Father, as I have been moving in relationship to you. He said, Baxter, you're out of your cotton picking mind. That's impossible. I knew you'd say that. That's one of the proofs that it's God. Usually when I teach on this across the top of the blackboard, I put the word impossible. That's the first word I put up there. And then I underline it. And I said, I'm just putting that up there to accommodate you because from time to time you're going to want it. You're going to say, that's impossible. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're resting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word for everything. For everything. Yes, everything is possible with God. Hallelujah. 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 Rato ribon alama va ribon ishereo. Hele lo ribon alama na 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 ma hamu yamba. Alama alama hosi alavano.
Just before Tony comes to dismiss you, will you look at the last part of the benediction, please? Verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Do you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is information, and wisdom is the ability to use it. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. Man, I have blown this so many times. I know that what I know is right, and I get out behind the pulpit, I say it wrong, it comes out wrong, and so my constant prayer, Lord, is wisdom. You promised me you wouldn't get cross with me if I'd come and ask. You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally and doesn't upbraid, he doesn't scold, you just keep coming. So I just keep coming and say, wisdom, Lord, wisdom. Wisdom. I know that what I know is right, Lord, but sometimes I seem to put it out and it comes out so crude and rough and wrong. Wisdom, Lord. Wisdom. There is only one who has ultimate wisdom, who knows how to put ultimate knowledge into ultimate wise performance. And this is why, beloved, we've got to be so God-filled. I can go into a place and I know all the scriptures and unity and the Bible illustrations and I can teach it. But I can say one thing that will turn off the people in 5 seconds. I can say something that will turn a dear brother minister off and he won't even hear what I'm saying. So I say, oh God, give me wisdom. I know you want your people together. I know you don't want us all divided. Oh Jesus, I know that you prayed for this and you've given us those wonderful illustrations in the Old Testament and the Bible is just full of it. You never intended us to be cross at one another. You don't mean us to be divided. God, you don't mean us to be sitting in different churches and talking about one another. God, I know this, but Lord, it's not enough for that. Help me to say it in such a way that the people here today will hear, not me, but God only wise. God, you know how to say it. You know how to say it and when to say it. You know the intonation of the voice that is necessary. You know whether I should thunder it or whether I should whisper it. Oh, all wise God, help me to speak your knowledge according to your wisdom. There's a miracle coming up, dear people, as sure as I'm a foot high. We've had miracles. I traveled with William Branham, the first of the great healers. I saw miracles across the world. I could stand here for 6 hours. You never heard me mention it. I believe in miracles. I believe in healing. I believe in deliverance. I believe in casting. I believe in all of that. But the dimension that God has called me to talk about is the miracle of unity. You can have an individual miracle, but God's calling today for a corporate miracle along with your... Get your deliverance, get your baptism, get your tongues, get your gifts. But in all of your individual getting, don't forget there's another big miracle on the horizon. And it's already started. The boxes are shaking. Lord is getting ready to have us all flow together. I am not acting in any pontifical way, but I feel impressed of the Holy Spirit just to raise my hands over you. And as one of God's shepherds, I do bless you. I do bless you. I do bless you in the name of the great chief shepherd, my Lord and my master. Oh, I do bless you. I bless you as you go. I bless you with journeying mercies. I bless you with new dimensions of spiritual life and awareness. I bless you with new vision. I bless you with new and beautiful experiences of unity as you prepare your hearts for the next great miracle of God's redeeming love on the earth. In the name of His Son, I do bless you.
This has been another of the many teaching cassettes by Aaron Baxter.